I say to you, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Please be seated. It was hard times for the church in Philippi. They were suffering. Paul's epistles give us a window into the story and the struggle of those earliest churches. And the very fact that we know this from letters, the very fact that we have letters, tells us that there was only so much Paul to go around, and that he had to do a lot of remote work, as a lot of us do as well. In this case, he was writing from jail toward the end of his Roman imprisonment around 61 or 62 of the Common Era. The church in Philippi was brand new, not even a building. It would have just been a gathering of people who found a place to get together and celebrate their shared journey. It could not have been more than 30 years old, and yet they were really hurting. And no doubt that got to Paul, which is the occasion for, largely the occasion for this letter. And in the face of their suffering, Paul said that they were not to be strident or stubborn or anxious, but instead to be gentle and to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, he wrote to them. Rejoice always. Now, for those folks in Philippi, what was it that was causing them so much trouble? Well, it was a triple threat of adversity. They first of all, they were facing external pressure. We don't know exactly what it was, whether it was they were kind of dissonant with the culture and they were being shunned, or they may have been actively persecuted. We don't really know that. But at any rate, they were not fitting with the neighborhood around them. At the same time, that community was coming under the influence of false teachers. Again, we don't know exactly what the story was, but it's likely it had to do with the idea that salvation comes through simply doing the right thing rather than through the grace of God. This idea, it is a seductive and familiar one. The idea that we can fix the world or even save ourselves without radical dependence on God, it tends to be the shifting ground on which faith communities eventually crumble. True then, true now. And then, just to be as relatable as possible, the Philippians were also dealing with good old-fashioned church drama. The emails from the time are no longer available, so we don't know the whole story. But we do know that Euodia and Syntyche, two leading women in the church — it's always important to remember that in the early church, women played leadership roles along with men. However, in this case, those two women were fighting, and it was causing pain for the whole church. And the Philippians, with all of this, with pressure from the outside, with confusing teaching, with conflict within the church itself, the Philippians were just worn down by it. And they were asking, what do we do? Are we going to make it? This doesn't feel so good. And if Jesus can't protect us from hardship with a nice, soothing coating of faith, then what's the point? Rather than going for the quick fix, Paul goes straight to the heart of the matter. My siblings in Christ, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the Philippians can be forgiven for waiting for that note. And when it arrives, that letter, they break the seal and they open up and they get probably something that they were not expecting at all. I don't think they felt validated by just hearing, go ahead and rejoice. I'm thinking they thought, Paul, we are a mess here. We are tired of suffering and we're sick of the drama and we're thinking about packing it in. Everything feels broken from our hearts to our community, to our world, and this hardly feels like a time for rejoicing. That word rejoice, it hits kind of different, though, when the person writing it is in prison and the people receiving it are not. Paul's incarceration hangs in the air as he writes this. Siblings, if I can rejoice when I am in chains, do you think you can give it a try? Rejoice, he says, not because you're supposed to be happy or even that maybe today you're trying to fake it to make it, but because God is near. Happiness and joy are parts of our lives, but then there are seasons when those are not the case. But God is still near, nearer than you can probably imagine. Suffering is a reality of human life, but cannot change that. An imperial culture will never be on the side of compassion and love. It's just not built for that. A faith community where imperfect people gather to try their best, our best, to think divine thoughts and do divine things, we are always going to try and fail and try again. And humans, we are humans, and we will always be human with egos and feelings that get hurt. And some come to this body with deep wounds that they don't know how to transfigure, and we know that they can wreck a lot of china as they try to work it out. And this may be something the Philippians were dealing with as well. Suffering is a part of human life. And if we are going to commit to being human, and I recommend that highly, we are going to suffer. If we are going to commit to being a citizen, we are going to experience some turbulence sometimes. If we are going to commit to the body of Christ, then we are going to feel it when the body catches the flu. We're also going to feel it when the body begins to heal, too. That's important. But that's the lives, that's the bodies and the world we inhabit. As long as we have physical bodies that leave tracks in the snow and hearts that are as likely to break as they are to love, what you are going through, dear Philippians, is kind of par for the course. And ye still rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because God is still God and closer than you realize. Rejoice. Not because the sun is shining or you've had a good day or your team won a championship, but simply because God's love is real and you are a living, breathing vessel of that. Rejoice in the Lord because God is near, and none of those crappy things are going to change that. Because we have Jesus, because Jesus is ever with us and ever knocking on the door, there is always reason to rejoice. Even now, especially now. And I might even say, only now. Rejoicing is something that we experience in the now. We cannot put it on the calendar, and we can't imagine ourselves what we went through before. It's not, rejoicing is about knowing God in the present moment, whatever that moment holds. It's not quite the same thing as joy. We have all gone through seasons, sometimes very painful ones, where joy is the last thing on our minds, and we can't get there to save our lives, and we know that. But rejoicing is different. Knowing that God is near, even when we are grieving, even when we don't know how a certain situation is going to get better, to know that God is in the presence of that, no, we're not going to be joyful, and we'd be faking it if we were. And yet we can still be aware that there is hope, that there is transformation, there is God, the presence of God in the midst of our brokenness. And simply knowing that is the seed, the very kernel of rejoicing. And rejoicing is an ever-present thing. If we are stuck in the past, whether lost in a golden age, or if we are focused on a wound that continues to fester, then we can't rejoice. We can't possibly divide our brains and do the two things at once. Or if we are locked into the future, and whether that is a grim future for our cause or a hopeful future where everybody finally listens to us and does things our way. That's a great future, isn't it? That's a lot of fun to think about. But that's not rejoicing. Once again, we are dividing ourselves, our hearts and our spirits on the imaginary rather than being here in the present. When we cannot see grace in the present moment, whatever that moment holds, we diminish our capacity for rejoicing. But not you, Philippians. Oh no, you are to rejoice and to be known not by your happiness, but instead by your gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. That's really interesting to me, that in a reading, a letter about rejoicing and about hardship, where Paul lands is gentleness. And not just be gentle, but be known by your gentleness. Two different things. In the world of communications, modern communications, we talk about brands. Everybody knows what a brand is, right? If you go shopping in a grocery store, if you've seen a logo, you know what a brand is. We are Trinity. We have a brand. But what the saying is the brand is not what you say about yourself. The brand is not what you put on your website. Your brand is what people say about you when you are no longer in the room. That's what Paul is getting at. Don't just say that you are gentle. Be known by your gentleness. Not what do we say of ourselves, but how are we known? How do we deal with our power? How do we manage adversity? Do we really love our neighbors? How do our very beings, from our emotions to our words to our actions, reflect our awareness of the presence of Christ? Our call is not to be correct or strident or dominant, but to simply be gentle. Paul is writing to the Philippians, but the same is true for us. In our world, when we write or speak or post or communicate, we have to ask, are we doing so gently? Are we asking, when we speak, do we say, is this true? Is this helpful? Is this kind? If it's gentle speech, it's going to be all three of those things. When we act, do we engage with others and with the world that God created with this same sense of gentleness or with something else? And that gentleness is not just for the world around us. It is for ourselves as well. We must be gentle with ourselves because the reality of God's nearness also brings the blessings of peace. And if we cannot regard ourselves with compassion and with gentleness, I assure you we will not have gentleness for all those who we meet. This is about peace that resides within us, not just peace on earth and not just peace with our neighbors, but the peace that surpasses all understanding. Because God is near, we rejoice. We are filled with peace, even now, especially now. And that's not to say we won't rejoice tomorrow. But really, this is something that happens in the present moment. This is peace that turns us away from our anxieties, which usually has something to do with being stuck in the past or stuck in the future, rather than aware of and rejoicing in the presence of God in the here and now. That is the peace which passes all understanding. It is peace on a mission. It is peace with velocity. It is peace that leaves behind our anxious, jaded, egocentric understandings so that we can simply bask in the presence of God. When I think of the peace of that passes all understanding, I actually have an image, and this is from another brand entirely. I imagine the peace kind of coating our spirits, but think back to those Pepto-Bismol commercials where it just sort of flows, right? How is this for on-brand, Adrian? Sort of wave your arms. Look at, see, we're in pink today. So think of it that way. What I'm talking about is the peace that coats our spirits and settles us and extinguishes our fears and our anxieties, so that we can know the presence of the sacred, so that we can know the presence and love of God right there in the present moment. Rejoice in the Lord always. God is near, nearer than we ever realize. And to rejoice is to know that. It is to live gently, and it is to know in our very souls this right now peace, this peace that surpasses all our understanding. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, even now, especially now, always now. Amen.